Amen. You know, could you, if it's possible, to dim the lights just a little bit without, but unless it's going to mess everything up, don't do it. Like if it goes out or something, you know. But if you can dim them just a little bit, because it's really bright on me and hard to see. You know, tonight we are not celebrating a holiday, are we? There's nothing wrong with celebrating that holiday, but that's not why we're here. We are here to celebrate and not only partake of the Lord's table, but to celebrate the greatest supernatural event in the history of mankind, and that is the birth of our Savior. So many people know that Jesus came. They're celebrating that tomorrow, the birth of Christ, but not everyone understands why he came. And you know, it's wonderful to be a Christian and know all that Jesus has done for you, and to know why he came. And when we partake tonight of the Lord's table, when you hold the bread in your hand and the cup in your hand and you partake, you do so knowing what Jesus has done, why he came, why he was born, and why he died. There's nothing greater than having that type and kind of security in our hearts. Amen? So remember, you know, the Word of God tells us a beautiful, beautiful messianic prophecy given by that prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 9:6, he says to us, he says, "Oh, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." We all know the story of that night in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. We all know that he was born of the Virgin Mary. So that was the night that God became man, okay? Perfect man, perfect God. Unbelievable, but how true that is. But it says that a son was given. You know, you don't just give children in birth, do you? No, they're born. But a son was given. That means Jesus is a gift to mankind. And he was given, why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Amen. But more than that, so many people today, for some reason, they feel so guilty and they're Christians, but yet they don't realize, they say, well, Jesus came, but he came to judge us and to maybe condemn us and all these things. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in John 3:17 that God sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world, not to judge the world. The world is already judged. Amen? He sent Jesus into the world to save the world. That's why Jesus came, because we need saving. Remember what the angel in the dream to Joseph, he said, Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. He says, you shall have a child. She shall have a child, and you, Joseph, you're going to name him Jesus. That word means Yeshua. That word means Savior. That's what the word Jesus means, his name. He says, you will call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Thank God that we have been saved from our sins tonight. Amen. I tell you, because sin is what separates all of us from God. It was our sin. And boy, God loved us so much. He sent his son into the world. Listen, Isaiah the prophet, incredible man. Do you know that he, 800 years before Jesus was born, he told the Israel and all of us what it was going to be like when Jesus was born that night. In a passage that he writes, he goes, "Oh, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." He's speaking as though it already had happened, 800 years before Jesus was born. He says, "Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." I thank God that Jesus came. And he was born, he left the throne room of heaven, and he was born in a dark world. Why? To give us light. We need light, amen? Why? Because he just said that we sit in darkness, the shadow of death and so forth. And so when we look at Jesus, the Bible tells us, remember when right before Jesus was born, the Holy Spirit fell on Zacharias and he gave this prophecy in Luke 1:78. He says, "Oh, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring," that's a word for Jesus, the Messiah, "the day spring up on high has visited us," and here it comes, "to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and number two, to guide our way into the way of peace, into the way of peace. You know, I don't know how you feel about before you were born again, but if someone asked me, Bill, do you have peace? I would say, yes, I have peace. But you know what? I would be lying. I did not have peace. I didn't even know what peace was. You don't know what peace is until you know Christ. Amen? You don't have a clue what darkness is until you are born again, and then you know what darkness is. Amen? Because we lived in darkness. Oh, I thank God that, you know, before we loved darkness, but we didn't know it. We didn't know that we loved it. We didn't know that we loved ourselves more than anything else in the world. But boy, when we are born again, you know what God does? He gives us, Jesus gives us that light, and he is the light of the world. Matter of fact, he told us, he said, I am the light of the world. He said, he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He lights up every area of our life, our mind, our thinking, our hearts. There's no one like Jesus. And then it says, I love this part. He leads us. It says he guides us into the way of peace. Peace is a beautiful, beautiful word. You know, and how does he do that? Now listen carefully. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. I want you to remember this as you hold the bread and the cup in your hand tonight. This is one of the most glorious scriptures. It says, therefore, having been, say that word, having been. Having been, that means that's past tense. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Now, how do we get peace? Therefore, being justified by faith. What does the word justification mean? That means just as if you have never sinned. Have we sinned? Yes. But justification, when we come to Christ, when we say, oh, Father, Lord, forgive me. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. You know what God does in heaven? It's a judicial decision where God the Father declares the believing sinner, me, you, when we said, Jesus, be my Lord, justified, just as if you had never sinned. How in the world does that happen? Well, because for God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, sin, that we might become the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus our Lord, or in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what does that mean? It means that if you are a Christian and Jesus is your Lord, it means that when God sees you, he sees you in his Son. Is Jesus the sinless Son of God? Did Jesus ever sin? No. Did he keep did he please God perfectly? Yes. Everything. Did he keep the law of God? Yes. Perfectly. He never sinned. So God says, when you believe in my Son, the great doctrine of imputation, to impute, comes into account. That word means he takes everything that Christ is and he brings it over and he puts it into your account. So when God sees you now, Christian, your spiritual position, not our practice, our position in God's eyes, he sees you in Christ. And to be in Christ means not only are you complete in him, you don't need anything else, but it also means that the spotless, perfect, sinless record of Jesus Christ has been imputed over to you. And when God sees you, he sees you just as his Son, just as if you had never sinned. Hello, listen, hallelujah, amen. Listen, that means you have perfect standing with God. Because why? Not because anything you've done or I've done, but because you are now in Christ, in him. That's why Jesus came. We were separated from God. Therefore, having been justified, something else happened. Now that he declares us as if we had never sinned, but let me say something else. Do you know why that happened again? Yes, Jesus went to the cross, but God did something. God sentenced his own Son. Is Jesus God? Yes. He sentenced himself to the cross for you and me. That's unbelievable. He laid upon Jesus all the sins of the world. He paid the sin debt of the world. He treated Jesus, his son, as if he had sinned all sin for all mankind, meaning that Jesus paid all of the debt. Why? When you hold that cup in your hand and that bread, I want you to listen. Remember what I'm about to tell you. You know why God did that? Here's what he's saying. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believeth in him, not perish, have everlasting life. You know what God is saying? God is saying that you were worth my son. Do you ever look at yourself like that? That God says, you're worth my son. I love you so much. You're worth me sending Jesus to be born on this planet and to die for your sins, to take your place. There's nothing better than that, loved one. Amen. So when you hold that cup and that bread, you remember that God says, you're worth it. My son was worth it because I love you so much. I don't want you to perish. I want you to be with me forever and ever and ever. But then he says, by faith, having been justified by faith, we have, past tense, that's continuous, by the way, in the Greek, we have peace with God. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Peace with God. Now listen to me. This peace that we have, the peace that we have with God, it's not like in Philippians where it talks about the peace of God. This is peace with God. Peace with God. It means this, that God is no longer mad at mankind. He's no angry. Why? Because through the peace of God, we have now, through Christ, we have been reconciled back to God. In other words, reconciled means there was a disturbance in the peace that man once had with God. And that disturbance happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. Amen? So reconciliation means that what man lost, God has given back through faith in Christ Jesus. We have now been reconciled unto God. We now have peace with God. It means we're no longer enemies of God. And you know what the Bible says? I've got to read this to you because it just blows me away every time I read it. Let me read your position because of reconciliation. It says right here, and you who once were alienated and enemies, okay, yet now he has reconciled the body of his flesh through death, meaning on the cross when Jesus died, and listened why it happened. Number one, to present you holy. Do you ever call yourself holy? But Jesus is going to present you to God the Father one day, holy, meaning set apart only for God and no one else. So to present you holy, and listen to this one, and to present you blameless. Anyone here blameless? Ask your husband, ask your wife, ask your kids. No, but you know what that word blameless means? It means without one blemish. It means absolutely flawless. And he's going to present you something else, above reproach. That is unbelievable. That means no charges can be found against you. You are unchargeable in the eyes of God. And it goes, he says, an above reproach in his sight. Loved one, that is your position, not your practice, your position in Christ Jesus. When you celebrate this table tonight, remember that. Remember all that Jesus, why he came, why he was born, and what he did. And one day, you know what's going to happen? With the church, we're going to be taken away one day, but then at the second coming, boy, what a day that's going to be when Jesus comes to set up his kingdom on earth. We call it the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of Christ. Let me tell you, just read to you what's going to happen. It says, in that day, the government, Isaiah says, will be on his shoulder, meaning Jesus' shoulder. Aren't you glad the government's going to finally work right? Amen? Yeah. I don't want to go there, Lord. I could have said something, but I'm not going to do it. And it says, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Is there a greater counselor than Jesus? No. Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Here it comes. Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. No end. I'm going to tell you something. When Jesus returns, we return with him to this planet. He is going to usher in a peace on earth that has never existed since the beginning of the universe. Do you understand? Not even the peace that was in the garden before Adam and Eve sinned. The Prince of Peace, his name is Jesus, and he will come again. Amen? Now, listen, with all that being said, and I'd like, if we could, ushers, let's go ahead and start passing out the bread, and then let's follow it right back with the cup, okay? So you're going to have two things in your hands, Mom and Dad, okay? Is that okay? All right. Let me read a scripture to you that means a great deal to me. All scripture means a great deal, but this one has a personal meaning in my heart. You know, when we say, why was Jesus born? Well, Jesus was born to die. Amen? Come on. The baby was born to die, and he came to save us. That's the true meaning of Christmas. But listen to this scripture. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know. I pray that all of you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word grace means unmerited, undeserved, unearned, divine, eternal favor of God that rests upon you right now. Amen? He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, here it comes, that though Jesus, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That word means he emptied everything he had. He had nothing left to give us. He became poor. Why? Well, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now listen, the one who left heaven, the one who is seated on the throne of God, the one who was rich, the Bible says, the one who created all things, sustains all things, the one who owns everything, he even owns our breath, amen? It says he became poor. How poor did he become? I want you to think. I want you to see Mary and Joseph. I want you to see them in the inn, the stable, if you will. And Jesus is about to give to be born. How poor was Jesus? Listen, Jesus was rejected even before he was born, even before Mary gave birth. Why? There was no room for him in the inn. Amen? That's how poor that he was. And you know, if you know anything about the inn, it's not the Holiday Inn, amen? No, it's a stable. It's where the animals live. Have you ever been in a barn where the animals live? Don't you love the aroma? Huh? No, I mean the smell. And then, listen, here comes God, perfect God. He's about to be born. Perfect God, perfect man. And where did God, he came into this planet, and now he's born. Where did he lay his head? In a manger. Not a palace. A manger is a stone feeding trough used to feed the animals. That's where Mary lay him. Why? For you and for me. Though he was rich, he became poor. Why? For your sake, for my sake, loved one, that you might become rich. I want you to remember that as we hold the bread and the cup in our hand. Jesus became the poorest man ever born on this planet. You say, well, Bill, how was that? Well, when they hung our Savior on the cross after they butchered him, the entirety of the sin debt of mankind was laid upon him. He tasted death for every person that was ever born. That's what you call poverty. Amen? And he saved us from eternal hell. That is eternal poverty, loved one. I tell you, I thank God for him, because whether you know it or not, if you didn't have one thing underneath your tree, if your children never had any presents under the tree, but I know they do, but if they didn't, you are the richest family on this planet. Amen. Because God is your Father and Jesus is your Savior and you are children of the King. Amen? Oh, I praise God for that. So don't say you're poor, because you have all things. You have every spiritual blessing that God's ever given. You have all of those things. You're co-heirs with Christ, and He loves each and every one of you. Now listen, how rich are we? Well, right now, we are so rich that we can do something. Here's the Lord's table, and there, someplace in heaven, is the holiest of all. That's the holy of holies in heaven. That's where Jesus, that's where God, that's where they dwell. Now listen carefully. We have the honor and the privilege of entering the holiest of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Scripture says we have a great high priest over the house of God. That's Jesus, our Lord. And then it says for us to do something. It says, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You know, the Lord wants us to come to His table. The Lord wants us to celebrate tonight all that He has done for us. So tonight, do you have the bread in your hand? Amen. Let me join you. You know, the Bible tells us that we, first of all, we look within. It says, therefore, whoever eats this bread, drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Okay? So let a man examine himself, and then so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We're looking within right now. Do you have aught against anyone? Let it go. Let it go. Matter of fact, let me tell you what to let go of, and I'm going to do it with you. I'm going to put 2025 so far behind me and 2024 that I don't want to ever remember them again. If it's been that kind of year and time for you in any type of your life, don't enter 2026 with the past. Amen? Let it be gone. And forgive people. And so it says now we're going to look back. Jesus told us to do something. He said that night when He instituted the Lord's Supper, He says, take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Then He says something, do this in remembrance of Me. Like I told the early service, that when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of Me, if we did it in our language right now, it would be like Jesus is saying, don't forget Me when I go back to heaven. He was gathered around His disciples, and He looked at them. He said, this is My body, which is broken for you. Don't forget Me now. Don't forget all that I've done for you. I'm going back to My Father, but you're going to stay here, and you're going to serve. You're going to win people to Me and all that, but don't forget. Don't forget Me. Let us never forget Jesus. Because see, He said, this is My body which is broken for you. That means you don't need to be broken anymore. We live in a broken world. We live with broken people, but we're not broken. Jesus took our brokenness. Amen? We don't have to live with, the world goes after broken things. We don't. We have living things. We have our Lord. We don't live a broken life because we are a new creation in Christ. So with all that being said, as the family of God, let us partake in Jesus' name. On the same night and in the same manner, there at the Lord's table with His disciples, Jesus said, He said, this is the cup of the new covenant in My blood. He says, this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. You're holding in your hand the last sacrifice. There are no more sacrifices for sin. The blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all sin. Amen? For thousands of years, they killed one lamb after another, one goat, one all of it, all the blood they sacrificed did not take away one sin. Do you understand? But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It, not only that, loved one, we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Amen? The word redeemed means we've been purchased, we've been bought. Do you know that the Bible teaches us that if you are a Christian, if Jesus is your Lord, you have been eternally redeemed. You have been, that means you have been bought by Christ through God forever and ever and ever. He owns you, and he'll never let you go. He'll never let anyone steal you out of his hands. Amen? And listen, we have been redeemed, not like Peter said, not with corruptible things like silver and gold from our aimless tradition, but with the blood of the Lamb, the precious blood. Our sins are washed away. How far away are our sins right now? Well, the Bible says in 1 John 3:5 that we know that he was manifested to take away our sins. Take away. They're gone. And in him there is no sin. Jesus took your sin. He paid your sin debt. They're gone, loved one. And if we do sin, what do? We go to the throne of grace and we ask God to forgive us. Amen? We don't want to sin, but when we do. Now listen, how far away did he take our sin? The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, he has taken our transgressions, our sins, our iniquities away from us. Jesus paid it all. Amen? All of it. Father, thank you for that. Oh, praise you for that. In Jesus' name, let us partake of the cup. Now we're going to do something else before we go home tonight. We're going to look ahead. It says, as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, it doesn't tell us how often. We can do it every day if we want to. It says, but every time we do that, you proclaim, that word proclaim means to preach or to herald. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now listen. Nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to remember his birth. Why? Jesus' birth is wonderful, but Jesus' birth didn't save us. We are commanded to remember his death. Why? That's what saved us. He paid our sin debt. Boy, thank God he paid it, because we are now saved and we were lost, loved one. And listen, Jesus is coming again. I don't care what theology, Bible colleges teach, and all. I don't care what man says. God says, my son is coming again. And he may come for us tonight, amen? He may take us all home tonight, and we would be with him. What a Christmas that would be. Oh, I could handle it. Let me tell you why I can handle that. Because I put together 1,000 pieces of a, what do you do for children? Those things you put together and screw them together. I'm a nervous wreck. I haven't done that. You know how many years that's been? I mean, I'm 40. Think about how long it's been. I took 50 Motrin before I got here tonight. And that's why I said if we've sinned by word, deed, thought, or action, I had to repent for hours. My wife, I was torturing her. I was raising my, I was horrible. She's trying to tell me where to put the screw and this and that and all. And I'm going, leave. Oh, the pain. But that has nothing to do with our communion, because some of you fathers are going to go through that soon. Remember me. Jesus is coming. You know, I pray you have a great evening. I'm thankful for all the years that God has allowed me, my wife, and all to be here. And I thank you for all that you've done for us. One day, we're going to know deeper things about what you've done. Those, the silent prayer warriors and those that have prayed quietly. I remember years ago, I don't need to mention who it is, but this lady, she wrote me a letter every Sunday. Every Sunday, she wrote a letter. Monday, I got her Tuesday. And I caught her one day. And she was out here marching around. She's an old lady, man, older than me. And I'm old. And her name was Billy, never mind. And I said, Billy, it's the truth, with IE, not Y. And I said, Billy, what are you doing? She says, I'm marching around the church. I said, why? She said, I'm praying for you. I said, you're what? She said, I'm praying for you. I pray for you every day. But on this particular day, I drive all the way here and I march around the church until God tells me to stop because I'm praying for you. Listen, you'll never know, and I needed it. You never know what God's doing. You're not alone. God is with you. He is for you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Amen. Oh, what a great Savior. You know, when you go home now, maybe you celebrate Christmas tonight or maybe you do it tomorrow. Remember what I told you Sunday? Would you please, just before you open anything, would you open up your Bibles and read to your children Luke chapter 2. Amen. Tell them the Christmas story. Tell them why Jesus came. And then open all those presents and weep over the debt or something. I don't know. I'm teasing, okay? But I can only say one thing. I love you dearly. So from my home to your home, I pray that you have a safe, joyous, peaceful Christmas, a home full of love and a home full of peace in Jesus' name. Amen.